Hello to the hearty. The rest of them, I know, they're still in bed, but that's okay. We can handle that. We're here for... Have you noticed the bird? You've noticed the bird. It's flying around. How many are just a little distressed by the bird? Just a little? Nobody is a little distressed? I know some of you are afraid of birds. I don't want to make too big a point of that, but we all know what birds can do. We can rest with the fact that this bird probably hasn't eaten in a while, at least. And beyond that, and I don't know if this is going to mean anything to you, but several years ago, a good friend of mine had begun some teaching with an unreached people group. They were sitting there in the evening in the dark, and they had one of those pressure lanterns, you know, those Coleman pressure lanterns. It was burning as brightly as it could, and he had set it quite near his Bible where he was teaching. And the tribal people were gathered around in this rather close-knit circle, and as he sat there and taught, there were several bugs. I mean, bugs that seemed unusual to him that ended up landing on the book. And so he, you know, he brushed them away the first time they landed, and then they all kind of came back. And, you know, he had studied and taught in the evenings before, and so this was, he marked it as an unusual occurrence. He brushed the bugs away again, and finally one of the tribal people spoke up and said, you shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do what? He said. You shouldn't brush those bugs away. Well, I don't understand. Why shouldn't I brush the bugs away? And they said, well, obviously the things that God has created wants to hear what you have to say, and that makes us think that this must be very important. So if the bugs want to listen, you let them listen, and we'll listen too. And it gave me a new perspective on what might happen. I'm not going to say that what we have to say is so important this morning that bird is here for that purpose, because we did throw a bird out like the day before yesterday, just so you know. But Bailey is doing much better. She's struggling with her lungs this morning, and they're not sure where that's going to go. You may remember she was in an accident the week before this passed. She had her 19th birthday on Friday, and actually yesterday when we were there visiting, she opened her eyes and clearly related to the people that were there. One of her good friends, Sam, was winking at her, and she was winking back, and at one point she actually raised her pinky finger. When her dad came in to give her a kiss on the head, she raised her pinky finger so that he could grab it. It's a thing that they have continue to pray that God would continue to heal. She needs to get some rest today and kind of slow down after the activities of the holidays, and so keep praying. And on a further unrelated note, there's still some coffee up here. If you're interested in that, it's a suggested donation of $10 a bag. Today's the day. Today's the day, well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Full Circle Grace, but today's the day that we say goodbye to 2017 and hello to 2018, and as a guy who was born in 1956, I can't believe we're dealing with numbers like this at this point. Our lives are but a vapor that appear for a moment and vanish away, and I'm becoming more and more evidence of that as one day goes to the next. And I don't know how it works in your life, but this is the time of year that, for me at least, I spend some time reflecting, or I try to, on what kind of a year I had this year and on what kind of a year I hope to have next year as 2018 becomes a reality. And this is, in case you're counting, this is my 61st New Year, so you'd think I'd be an expert at these transitions. You know, I've done more of them than most of you have. I'm not going to claim to be an expert for at least another 20 years. I think when I'm in my 80s, I might be an expert on New Year's celebrations. But for right now, there's a couple of things I want to share with you this morning, a couple of observations that I'm hoping that will help you to make the transition a little bit more smoothly as we go from this year into the next. I don't have it figured out, but there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. And I also want to share a personal story about something that, God made a full circle of grace in my life. And I know this might be a new phrase to you, but I hope to explain it well enough that you understand the concept by the time we're done, what full circle grace actually is. But by now, those of you that are here all of the time, or most of the time, know me well enough that before I get to that personal story or any other ideas, I want to tell you a story from God's Word. A story that illustrates transition. Transition from one thing to another, and most primarily, a story that represents full circle grace, where God made a full circle in the lives of some of His people. And I want to do that to set the stage for what I have to say later. Now, it's a story that actually, this full circle in this particular case, actually took almost 450 years for God to complete. From the time He began the circle until He closed it, almost 450 years went by. And through the magic of storytelling, I trust it's not going to take me 450 years to actually tell you the story. So, I'll just skip over some stuff and some other stuff up and just kind of generalize as we go. Because I do want to have you out of here before midnight so that you can celebrate the new year, in some warm and comfortable place. You may remember from when we studied the book of Genesis Abraham, we started with Adam and worked our way through Noah and Melchizedek and finally made our way to Abraham, whose son was Isaac, whose son was Jacob, whose son was Joseph. This picture, I don't know who took it, but this picture right here is a picture of the time when Jacob led his family out of Canaan. They had been living in Canaan, the land that God promised to Abraham. They'd been living there in Canaan, and a famine. God revealed to them that a famine was coming and was going to impact the entire world. Jacob's son Joseph was already down in Egypt and in charge of a bunch of stuff. And so God prompted Jacob to take his entire family, the entire nation of Israel, only 70 in number by that time, made their way from Canaan all the way down to Egypt. And after the famine ended, they decided to stay there for one reason or another. Over the course of time, almost 450 years later, if we fast forward, but almost 450 years later, they had become 3 million strong, both by families growing and generation after generation being produced, but also from among the Egyptians, as far as we know, and other people that were living there. There were people that were drawn to what the people of Israel believed because of their relationship with God. And so they've gotten to a place where they're almost 3 million strong. God, through the miracles of the Passover and the plagues, and you can see me fast-forwarding here, you should appreciate this, but through the miracle of the Passover and the plagues, God released them from the hold because, well, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, put them into slavery, conscripted them and told them that they were to build these treasure cities, and things just kept getting worse for them until God moved a man named Moses to, well, he confronted Pharaoh, and that's where that famous conversation takes place where God says through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh ends up saying, "Well, who is the Lord that I should pay attention to him?" And I hate skipping over that part of the story because he found out. He found out in due time who the Lord was and why you should pay attention to Him. I don't want to minimize what happened to those people back there, but the story that I want to tell you, and we're going to fast forward here because they ended up out in the wilderness in the place where God was leading them. He took them out there to have some quiet time with them. That's what the scripture says. He led them out there to just be with Him, away from the distractions of Egypt, away from the distractions of slavery. It was like this date that He planned. And well, they came to the date in their old bathrobe and their curlers and sat down and complained about everything that God had set up for them out there in the wilderness. And well, they decided not to believe God when it came time to move into the promised land because there's giants there. And well, there's just so much to this story. But the story, at least that I want to tell you this morning, happens at the end of 40 years that they had spent in the wilderness. They are camping by this time. And they're going to camp there for 3 days, but they're camping by this time on the east side of the Jordan River. The east side of the Jordan River, which according to the scripture, was in flood stage at that point. The problem at this point is that the Jordan River is the thing that stands between them and getting into the promised land. Because the promised land, Canaan, everything that God is going to do for them, the goals that He has set for them are over there on the other side of the river. And as they're camped on the east side, they're just a little more than a stone's throw away, depending on how good your arm is, They're just a little more than a stone's throw away from the region, from the land that God had promised to Abraham 450 years before. God is right on the edge of making full circle with them. Having led them out of Canaan, he's about to lead them back. But they're going to have to believe God to complete the circle because, well, as we mentioned, the River Jordan is at flood stage at this point. It's a pretty insuperable barrier that stands between them and where they mean to be, the land that he's promised to give them. And it remains to be seen what he intends to do as he undertakes to complete that circle of grace and bring them back to the place that he has promised them to fulfill the goals that he has for them. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Israel had spent 3 days camping along the east side of the Jordan River. It was at flood stage, and nobody, really nobody, knew what they were going to do. Joshua, who was the overall leader of all of the people of Israel at that time, because he was selected through Moses by God, Joshua, the overall leader, has had a conversation with God himself, and God's revealed what he plans to do. And so he sits down with the men who are the leaders of the nation of Israel, the ones who lead the 12 tribes, and he says to them that, I want you to circulate among the people. God's given me this instruction. I want you to circulate among the people and let them know that tomorrow morning, the Ark of the Covenant, this box that represented, this gold box that represented God's presence among them, the Ark of the Covenant is going to pass through the camp, and as the Ark of the Covenant passes through the camp, they are to pay attention. Tell them to pay attention to where it goes, because they're supposed to follow it. But make sure that they realize that they should not get too close to the Ark. It is far too holy for that. They should maintain at least 3/4 of a mile distance between them and the Ark of the Covenant. But make sure that they watch it as it goes by, because it will indicate where they should go. Joshua himself then began to speak to the people, and he said, I want you to get your hearts ready. Get your hearts ready, because tomorrow God is going to do something absolutely amazing in your midst. People went to sleep that night with that idea, with that anticipation of what the morning would bring. The next morning, Joshua spoke to the men who were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the Levites, the priests, and he told them to pass through the camp. And as they made their way through the camp to make sure that everybody was there watching, they were to go through the camp and walk straight for the Jordan River, which, as we might have mentioned already, was at flood stage at that point. He said to them, when you get there, step down into the river. And that's all the instruction that they had. And so Joshua set them up, and they started out and walked through the camp, and the people stood and observed as the Ark of the Covenant made its way through, and now they're headed for the Jordan River, and it's not entirely clear what the plan might actually be at this point. And so Joshua feels the need to, well, at God's instruction, feels the need to reveal to the people what's going to happen. He said to them to get ready because God was going to do something in their midst. He, as the Ark went through, he got everybody's attention, and he said, today you're going to learn a couple of things. You're going to notice a couple of things. Today you're going to see, first of all, that God is in your midst. And secondly, you're going to notice that he already has a plan in place to achieve the goal that he set for all of us to be on the other side of the Jordan River. You watch, he said. As soon as the priests have stepped down into those flowing waters, the water will be pressed back as by the invisible hand of God. Not just held in place, but pressed back, away. Part of it is going to flow down, and you'll see, you'll have the opportunity to go through on dry land. And that's exactly what happened. The priests made their way in procession through, and the people stood and watched. And as soon as they stood down in the water, well, the water just stopped flowing. And actually, I think you see that picture there, but well, that was pretty early on in the thing because God took the waters of the Jordan River and actually pushed it so far upstream that they didn't see the water at all. The water this is just dry land as far as they can see. When the priests got to the very middle of the Jordan River, they stopped and stood there. And that's when Joshua gave the instruction to the nation of Israel to make their way around the priests, again, not getting too close to the ark, but to make their way around the priests and to walk to the other side of the Jordan River. And that's what the nation of Israel did. It would have taken hours for them to get from one side to the other. And as they made their way to the other side, and now the entire group is standing there, Joshua gave another instruction because God had told him to do this. He said to the people that were there, choose one man that will lead, the man that leads each tribe. And those men are to go down into the Jordan River to as close as they can to where the priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant still. Tell them to pick up a stone each, one stone each, and carry that stone up onto the shore. And then carry those stones to the place where you will camp tonight so that you can put them in a pile. And that's when God said something absolutely wonderful to Joshua. Listen to this, Dad and Mom. Listen to this with all your heart. He said, the day is going to come when your children, your grandchildren, are going to say to you, what do these stones mean? Why are they piled here? And when they ask that question, you tell them. You tell them where we got these stones. You tell them how we came about it. You tell them that they used to be on the very bottom of the Jordan River, but God backed those waters up and allowed us to walk across safely. You tell them the story of how God got us here. And that is the story from God's Word. The nation of Israel has just experienced full circle grace. God made a full circle with his people. He had promised 450 years before that he would take them. Well, you're supposed to go to Egypt. That was God's plan in the very beginning. Go to Egypt. They ended up staying there. And now God is bringing them back so that he can fulfill his promises. His promises are always tied to his goals. He has the goal of getting them into the land that he promised to give to Abraham, and so he has a plan to do this. His power, his plan, his promise, they're always tied together. He had led them away from Canaan with the goal of leading them back to Canaan. As we already mentioned, it took 450 years for God to do that. You know, there had to be times when the people from Israel were sitting back wondering about God's promise. Seems like we're not supposed to be here. Seems like we're supposed to be up there. You know, if I've got my stories straight, if what we've been told about Abraham and what was said to him is true, then we shouldn't be here in Egypt. We should be up there. It took more than four centuries, older than the United States of America. It took more than four centuries for God to complete that circle. But by the time they got to the other side of the Jordan, they were able to look back and see what God had done for them. And that's what the stones are. That's what the stones represent. Because they had the opportunity at any point to go back to those stones. Anytime they were inclined to doubt God, they had the opportunity to go back to those stones. Anytime their children came along with questions about God and God's faithfulness, they could say, come with me. There's something I have to show you. These stones, right, they came from the middle of that river. And they came to us because God stopped the river. God did something miraculous by his mighty power to fulfill the circle of grace that he had begun with us as a nation years ago. They could see how faithful God had been in keeping his promises. And that has bearing on our lives this morning because, well, we're about to make that transition. We're going to cross over a river of sorts. I mean, technically, we've come up with this arbitrary place where the sun starts its journey. I don't know how that works, but and now it's made one full revolution around the sun. And technically, that's really all we're celebrating tonight. I don't know why it should be any different today than it is, but it is. That's the way we've done it. And so we're crossing a river of sorts. By the time the earth gets back to that arbitrary start point, well, it's made full circle, or at least full ellipsis, to get back to where it began. And we've had the opportunity, and well, we'll have the opportunity as we cross over that river tonight to pick up some stones as we go. I wonder, you have any stones that you're carrying on your shoulder from 2017? Any stones that mark something significant that happened in your life? I had a kidney stone this year, but that's not really what I'm talking about. And my wife and I, it occurred to me yesterday that my wife and I have crossed another milestone relative to our marriage as we've celebrated 1.3 billion seconds of being married. So, that's a big number all by itself. They're stones. That's what I'm talking about. Things that represent God's faithfulness. Is there something that you're carrying into the new year that will remind you of how faithful God was to you in 2017? Is there something that you're taking with you that you can turn to your children, mom and dad, and say, look, this illustrates to us God's faithfulness. This illustrates how God keeps his promises. I'm talking about the sense that you have about the promises that he has for you. The sense that you have whether or not he has kept those promises to you. As he helped you to reach the goals, listen, that he whispered to you as you began 2017. Or perhaps he helped you to reach goals that he whispered to you years and years ago. And that brings me to the personal story that I want to tell you this morning. But before we go there, it's important that we say something about goals. Let's be clear here. We're not talking about resolutions. You've heard me talk about resolutions before. I don't believe in them. I don't want you to think that that means that I don't believe in goals. I do believe in setting goals. Goals that God ordains. But resolutions, as we've mentioned before, is when I make this decision that somewhere between 11:59 and 12 midnight tonight, somewhere in that stretch there, in a single moment, I'm going to stop being the person that I am and become somebody completely different. Magical, magical. I don't know how it's supposed to work, but that's what we say. That there's just something so magical about midnight on December 31st that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm not even going to be me anymore. And I don't know how to break this to you, but that is not how life works for anybody except Cinderella. I mean, she got away with it. I admit that. But at the stroke of 12, you don't just get to become a different person. That is not how life works. I am old enough to be able to say that to you. I am an expert in the fact that that is not how life works. You don't transform over the course of 60 seconds. That's not how it works. That's one of the primary differences, I believe, between a resolution and a goal. Resolutions are supposed to happen the second the clock strikes 12. Goals? Well, goals may take just a little longer. But even if we understand that a goal will take longer than a resolution, we still have to make a difference between the goals that God whispers to your heart and the goals that you set for yourself. There's a difference between those two things. Another thing that I've picked up in 61 years of life. There's a difference between the goals that God whispers to me and the goals that I set for my own heart. Because as we've seen with God bringing Israel across the Jordan, God's goals and his promises are tied together. The promises that he made to them were tied to the goals that he sets for their life. And the same thing is true with you and me. When God whispers a goal to you and you go after that, chasing it with all your heart, you can be confident that his promises are tied to the goals that he gives you. He doesn't send you out there all on your own, and he doesn't ask you to move without depending on him. That is never his habit. And so as he sends you into 2018, there are things, if you'll stop and listen, there are things that he will whisper to your heart about what he wants you to accomplish, what he wants you to do, what he means to do in your life with your cooperation. So the goals that I have, or as 2017 wanes and and 2018 begins to wax in my life, there are goals that we've embraced. But how do I know the difference between goals that I've established for myself and goals that God has whispered to my heart? Now, let me give you a couple of, you know, you can take this to the bank stuff. My goals for my life will likely center on me, while God's goals for my life will center on God himself. It's going to be about the relationship that I have with him. It's going to be about how he intends to draw me closer to him. And so my goals for my life will center on me, while God's goals for my life will center on God himself. And a second point, my goals for my life will likely revolve around the impact my world will have on me, while God's goals for my life will revolve around the impact I will have on my world. It's the difference between inward and outward, at least in terms of the direction of things that God needs to accomplish. I'll explain that in just a minute here. We have a little more than 12 hours left before it's 2018 and a little more than 10 minutes before I need to be done. And so I'm going to push right through with this, and you'll get the chance to put it into practice, I trust, before the year unfolds. What we're trying to say here is that we're leaving 2017 and we're trying to assess how successful we've been this year. How successful have you been this year?
I don't know.
Well, how would you know? How would you know? When we don't have goals, we have no way of knowing how successful we've been or whether we've been successful at all. 2017 could have just been us marching in place. I hope it wasn't, but it could have been just us marching in place. The way we determine how successful we are is by comparing what we achieved based on the goals that God whispered to our hearts. We're trying to sort out today whether our achievements mirror the goals that he laid on our hearts back at the beginning of the year. In other words, with this whole achievements, and if someone comes up to you and says, over the last 3 months, I've lost 50 pounds. Is that a good thing? How many believe that's a good thing? Lost 50 pounds. See, you're not falling for this stuff. You won't raise your hand no matter what I say, right? Because if it's somebody like me who says I lost 50 pounds, then you're going to say, well, you've got a ways to go. Or if it's somebody like me that's letting you know that I have the goal of losing 50 pounds, you might say that's a good deal. But if it's somebody who discovered that they have cancer in the middle of the year, and they come to you and they say, over the last 3 months, I lost 50 pounds. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. And it's not a good sign. And that's why we're talking about comparing the achievement to the goal that was whispered to you at the beginning of the year. Someone that's been ill, 50 pounds lost, is not a good thing. So success is gauged by comparing my achievements with my goals. And that's why we're asking how well your achievements mirrored your goals from the beginning of the year. We're also saying that sometimes God doesn't help us to reach our goals because, well, our goals are self-centered rather than God-centered. Sometimes he doesn't tie promises to our goals because our goals are self-centered rather than God-centered. And we're having this discussion because I want to have a better shot. I want to have a shot at making better goals for next year. Let me show you some typically self-centered goals, if you wouldn't mind. And there they are right up there, and that's you considering them. Be happy, be comfortable, be stress-free, be healthy, be wealthy. Can I ask you to be honest with me? And you know, God's watching whether you raise your hand or not. How many would like to see all of those things become a reality in your life next year, 2018? Anybody that wants that? I want to go on record as saying I want all of that to be a reality in my life. I would love to be stress-free. I would love to be healthy. I would love to be wealthy. And I'm just saying that. I personally want all those things. I don't want to be unhappy. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be poor. That's not part of what I've laid out for what next year should look like. I want all of those things. But let me suggest to you that having a desire to have those things is very different from setting a goal to have those things. Are you tracking with me? If God wants to make me wealthy next year, I always accept cash. I've talked to him about this. If he wants to keep me healthy all through the year, I would be thankful for that. If he wants me to be comfortable, I'm not saying I don't want those things. I'm not saying it's wrong to want those things. I'm just trying to make a difference between wanting those things, having a desire for those things, and actually setting those things as a goal. And that's partly because those things are completely out of your control. Oh, I know, you can drink less coffee and eat more salad and less pizza. I've never understood that whole thing, we should have salad when we have pizza. If we're going to have pizza, let's have pizza instead of inviting pizza's annoying friend, salad, over. It's like if you invite pizza, you have to invite salad. And I don't know if you have other friends like that, but I know, you eat more salad and less pizza, you're bound to be healthier. Really? How much of that actually is in your control? How much of it is actually in your control? And so when you set a goal for something that really is beyond your control, to be stress-free or to be healthy or to be wealthy or to be happy, well, those are intangibles. They're not measurable. And it's not simply because of that. Setting a goal for these things is unwise, partly because they're outside of your control, but more importantly, setting a goal to be those things right there is unwise because God has never promised to make those things true in your life. I don't know what it was that you signed up for, but healthy and wealthy, it may not be in the cards for 2018. It may not be the thing that God is going to do in your life, because let's be clear, he hasn't promised to make us wealthy. He hasn't promised to keep us healthy. He hasn't. He's never promised to help us reach those goals. So if those are the kind of goals that you set for 2017, maybe you're surprised at the end of 2017 to discover that you didn't reach them. But could I suggest something to you? If you didn't reach those goals, don't blame God. Because I don't believe that those were the goals that God whispered to you at the beginning of 2017. So what would it look like if I were to set God-centered goals? Well, let me throw another graphic up on the board there. How about stuff like that? Reaching out and caring for others and doing more good and giving more and praying more. How about thinking about God and what God might want for your life? How about thinking about others and what others might need from you rather than centering on yourself? They're God-centered. They're other-centered instead of me-centered. Because they define the impact, did you catch that earlier? They define the impact I'm going to have on my world, not the impact the world will have on me. Here's all these things the people in my life are going to do for me. That's my goal for 2018. You are setting yourself up for disappointment. But if you set the goal for the way you're going to impact the people around you, that could make all the difference in 2018. But let's be clear about one more thing relative to goals. Those goals don't define the destination for 2018, but they do define the journey for 2018. And the only reason I say that is it's possible for God to whisper something to you at the beginning of 2018 that he has a circle that he has no intention of closing during 2018. He might not close it until 2019 or 2020, or well, maybe it'll be miles and miles and years and years, and this is where I want to tell you this personal story. Because goals take longer than resolutions, but take heart because they last longer than resolutions. Those of you who know me well, I suspect you know that I've lived with the lifelong goal of reaching unreached people. I've shared with you often that there are still some 6,500 unreached people groups here on planet Earth. 6,500 groups that have no access to the gospel, that are never going to be reached unless somebody becomes intentional and goes there and reaches them. I want to play a part in that. That's been That's been my heartbeat since I was a very young man. In fact, that's the result of a goal that God whispered to me more than 50 years ago. Literally, more than 50 years ago. I was 7 years old at the Church of the Open Bible in Burlington, Massachusetts, sitting way up there in the balcony next to my dad and mom, and a missionary had spoken and shared the work that he had been doing among an unreached people group. And we got to the end of that, and the pastor made an announcement that we were going to sing a song, and if you want to come up and dedicate your life to God, then come up and dedicate your life to God with this goal in mind. And I remember leaning forward and getting my mom's attention and saying to her, I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go. I knew it. And so as a seven-year-old, I went to the, and I talked to God and I said, this is what I want to do with my life. This is what I believe you want me to do with my life. And he never let me forget it. All through school and all through the other things that I wanted to do or thought about doing, I thought about the law, I thought about medicine. Yeah, I thought about that stuff. But that wasn't what I had been designed to do. So I grabbed hold of the goal to the best of my ability. I grabbed hold of the goal that God laid in front of me. Now, I want to be clear here. I did not see any clouds shaped like a particular country. And there was never a moment when an angel stood at the foot of my bed with a magic wand and said, bang, you were to go to the country of... It never happened. It wasn't like that at all. I think from my own heart, the thing that expresses this best, there's an old song that says, stretching onward, ever onward, lo, a slender path I see, leading to a land in darkness. Lord, is that the path for me? Tremblingly I ask the question, and hushed I catch the low reply. In the darkness, men are dying. Blessed Master, here am I. That sums up the call for me. That sums up the goal that he whispered to my heart years and years ago. And we fast forwarded a little bit. By 1979, my family and I were... well, we were on our way, my family such as it was. My wife, we'd been married for just a few years, and our daughter Jennifer was 9 months old when we left the United States to head for the Philippines. But I was going there to reach an unreached people group. I was going there because that was the goal that God had whispered to my heart, that he wanted me to be doing that. And that's why we headed there. We got to the Philippines. We went down to Lipa City, south of Manila, and began to study the Tagalog, the national language of the Philippines, so we could use Tagalog to learn a tribal language so that we could have the opportunity of being the first to sit down with a group of tribal people who had never heard about Jesus, perhaps never even heard his name, and tell them about his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on their behalf, and how he had forgiven their sins. That was my goal. Well, we got to the end of Tagalog study, and the executive team at that time called me on the telephone, and they said, we want you to come to Manila. We want to sit down and talk to you about the future. Well, I already knew what the future was going to look like, but I knew that it was time to be assigned somewhere. So I made my way to Manila. I was early for the meeting. I was just so excited, and I have to tell you that meeting changed my life. Because I went into that meeting with the goal of reaching an unreached people group, and I came out of that meeting aware that that opportunity would never be mine. That I would never have the opportunity to reach an unreached people group. You see, they had looked at my language ability, they said. And they had looked at the gifts that God had given me, the spiritual gifts that God had given me. And they said, they put those two things together, and they said, it just makes sense to us that you would be involved in actually finishing a work rather than starting one. We want you to move in among the Bukolot, they said. There's these collection of groups of believers, and they need to be churches. They need to be established. They need to be discipled. They need to, someone need to go in there and finish the work, and we think you're the guy for the job. We don't think you should be starting a work that someone else finishes. We think you should be finishing a work that someone else has started. My heart was broken. It was a long, long time ago. But here we were going to move in among this group of people that where the work had begun 20 years before. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that I regret making that decision or that I resent the leadership for suggesting it or laying it out that way. These are the choices that are open to you. But I have to tell you that when we moved into that already reached group, I felt like I was turning my back on a goal that God Himself had whispered to my heart decades before. I felt that at 24, I was setting aside the dreams of reaching an unreached people group. And I have to tell you quite frankly, I didn't understand. Because it felt like He had started a circle and never finished it. I was confident that this is what God was asking me to do. I was confident. We had several conversations, God and I did, about it, but it felt like to me like I was trying to do what He had asked me to do, and He was letting me down. I'm only after this, God, because You've laid it on my heart, and now I can't? Seriously? Maybe He'd set the goal and then taken it away. So what happens to the promises of God in a case like that? Well, to find that answer, we have to fast forward several more years. I really am trying to get you out of here before midnight. All the way to this month. I want you to come with me, at least in your imagination, to the region of Bicol and the southern part of the island of Luzon and the Philippines. And that was there that we had a meeting. And I understand that the picture's not great, but the lighting wasn't great there. But there's actually representatives of 5 different organizations in this little group. There's more people that are sitting back here. I couldn't get everybody in. I stepped back as far as I could. It's kind of a ramshackle building, looking more like a tent. It's right next to the building that our group built 2 years ago, was it? That's the training center that the folks from Potter's House built. And, well, this meeting happened to be outside. It was raining really hard. We're gathered around that map right there, and I can show you that a little closer up. And this map details where the Bukolot missionaries have been. It's actually laying out the entire Bicol region, 3 provinces altogether. And these are different colors. You can't quite see it in that lighting, so it's a typical missionary slide. I love it when missionaries do that. You can't quite see it, but it is a picture of this guy. Anyway, I'm just saying that those are all different colors, and they represent a couple of different things. Some of them represent places where we still haven't been. We've done survey work, but nobody's, the people there haven't been reached. We don't have the missionaries to send there. Others represent places where Bible studies are going on, and still others represent places where Bible studies have become churches, where there are vibrant, thriving churches, elders and deacons that have been ordained to lead those churches in that people group. The young man leading the meeting, that guy right there, is named Jun Basigian. He's a Bukolot. He comes from the tribal group that God sent us to so many years ago. He's talking about the unreached places. He's talking about the places that they have reached. They've been busy reaching this unreached people group. And that's when it occurred to me. Faith and I, and our little family moved in among these people. And we had the privilege, my wife and I, of discipling June's grandfather and grandmother. Discipling June's mom and dad and his aunts and uncles. In other words, the people that I had the privilege of discipling years and years ago discipled people who discipled June. And here I stand, just participating in this meeting, as this young man, 3 generations down, is talking to us about God finishing the work among the Agda, a people group of 80,000 strong. And I don't want to go all Pentecostal on you this morning, but I have to tell you, I had the sense of my Heavenly Father standing right there in the room. He put His arm around me, and He pointed to those people that are there, all these descendants. He pointed to that map and the work that's being done, and he said to me, "Son, this was my plan. It was never my plan that you would reach an unreached people group. My plan all along was that you would go and minister to a group of people and disciple them, and they would reach an unreached people group. Son, this was my plan. I have not let you down. I just fulfilled my promises to you differently than you expected." A living, breathing example of God's full circle grace. And Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1 became a reality. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That is the very definition of full circle grace. So what does it all mean? Well, 2017 is fading to 2018. And it may be too late to think about 2017 and what you should have accomplished and the goals you should have embraced. But hey, you still got time relative to 2018. So I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging you as God's representative today to have a conversation with God about 2018. Talk to Him. Ask Him what He means to accomplish in your life. And as He does that, ask Him what He means to accomplish through your life. Because that is the definition of ministry. The things that God does in our life with the goal of passing through us into the lives of other people. Ask Him what He means to do in your life. Ask Him what He means to do through your life. And then set those things as your goals for 2018. Make up your mind, not that you're going to take charge, but make up your mind that you are going to cooperate with Him. And be aware of the fact. Please realize that as He shares with you all that He means to do in and through you in 2018, He may not get all of that done in 2018. It may take till 2019 or 2020. Or for some old man like me, it may take 50 years. But God ties His promises to His goals. So the more you know about what He means to do in and through you, the better prepared you'll be as 2017 becomes 2018. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father, it's cold outside, and so we pray that as we go home, You'd keep us safe, but we pray more than that, that You'd warm our hearts, that You'd help us to see, God, just give us a glimpse. Even as Joshua said to the people of Israel, on that day that you backed up the rivers of the waters of the Jordan River, "Get your hearts ready," he said to them, "because tomorrow God's going to do something amazing." Father, help us to get our hearts ready, to anticipate 2018, not with a sense of dread, but with a sense of enthusiasm, recognizing that You will complete circles in our lives, circles of grace, that You will do what You've promised to do. It may not look the way we thought it was going to look, and it may not be at the time that we were hoping for, but God, You always keep Your promises. And Your promises are always tied to Your goals for us. So we pray that You would send us out. That You would work in us. That You would work through us. That You would make the difference that only You can make. Thank You, Father, for Your kindness to us today. Give us Your blessing as we go. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. You understand the play? Ready? Go get them, Potter's House.